We considered one of those Psalms of Asaph a couple weeks back, Psalm 50, and we're turning to another Psalm of Asaph here. Psalm 77 is a lament. In this lament, Asaph is crying out to God in the midst of some great trouble. The peculiar thing about this psalm is that Asaph is really not grieved about his own situation, a private sort of matter of affliction or trouble. He's certainly troubled, and he is praying as an individual, but he is clearly complaining about a very serious difficulty that is facing all of Israel. God's people were suffering this great affliction, and Asaph was tempted to think that God had changed toward Israel. Notice the sermon title taken from this psalm. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? That's a question Asaph asks in Psalm 77. He could not understand what God was doing, but he eventually remembered what God had done. So let's read the living and holy word of God from Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Word of God from Psalm 77. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, one of the great benefits we have in the Psalms is that we learn how to complain to God. A lament is especially a cry for God to help. In the laments, the psalmist, whether David or Asaph, they cry out to God to give help to his people, maybe to all the covenant people, maybe to an individual. But laments always have complaining to some degree or another. And we find that to be the case here in Psalm 77. We've been thinking about prayer around here lately. In our morning service earlier today, I mentioned to you that in Holy Scripture, God actually teaches us how to pray. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and that's a great blessing for us to be moved by the Spirit and liberated and even our hearts remade by the Spirit so that we can pray properly to God. But it does take time to develop a healthy, robust prayer life, to speak to God our Father properly. It does take some development, some maturation, some growth as children of God. God teaches us in His Word how to pray. I mentioned to you that the Psalms give us, obviously, a great many prayers. And there are prayers here of thanksgiving and prayers filled with much praise to God. very joyful prayers. But we also find in the Psalter a whole lot of lamenting, complaining. And that's a great blessing. Because if you resonate with the message of Romans 8 this morning, that our prayers really do arise in large part out of our misery in this fallen evil age, then you will understand, your brothers and sisters, that it's a blessing for God actually to furnish his people with expressions of grief and great sorrow in the midst of all of these trials and afflictions. He shows us how we can go to God for help, but also to express our grief to him. And that's what Asaph is doing here in Psalm 77. It's at a time like this, friends, that some of you, no doubt, wonder if this is a timely psalm for you. It might not seem to be so. There might be a good number of us who are not experiencing any particularly grievous affliction at this point. And that's a good thing, a reason to give God thanks. But it is the job of your pastor to prepare you for great suffering. You know, the reality is things just don't always work out that you get those sermons on serious affliction right when you need them. But God does give the truth to us one way or the other. And I hope that in the truth he gives us tonight in his word here in Psalm 77, that by this word of truth, God would prepare us, if we're not in affliction, serious afflictions, and wrestling with God in our prayers even now, that when the time comes where we need to do so, his word and Holy Spirit would equip us to do that in the way that is pleasing to him. We talked this morning about prayers that God is pleased to hear and answer. And certainly in the Psalter, he gives us laments, even, yes, complaints to bring to God, which he is, believe it or not, pleased to hear us pray. It's a marvelous thing, really. Asaph complains to God about the misery in which the people of Israel found themselves. Asaph even shares with God great temptations that he faced as one of the Israelites. We cannot be sure what sort of afflictions Israel was experiencing at this point. There's not the slightest clue in Psalm 77. We cannot really say much about how those afflictions impacted Asaph's life. He doesn't really tell us. He's simply aware of serious trouble for Israel, and it is a great source of grief for Asaph. Perhaps it was trouble from a neighbor, one of the foreign peoples nearby, near Israel. Maybe they were harassing Israel, attacking them, making war with them. We can't really say, but we can be sure that this trouble was severe and that it lasted for quite some time. This psalm is really a prayer that Asaph recorded well into the trouble, and apparently he had been praying for God to deliver his people, Israel, from this trouble, whatever it is. He'd been making this prayer for some time, and he continues to make this prayer. He's persevering in prayer. That's the first thing we learn from this psalm, friends, is that Asaph got no answer from God. At least not the answer he wanted. Yet he persevered in prayer because he knew that help could be found only in the Lord. My first point then this evening, when we are grieved about severe affliction, we must persevere in prayer for God's help, even if it's long in coming. Again, when we are grieved about severe affliction, we must persevere in prayer for God's help, even if it is long in coming. I mean, even if it doesn't seem that God immediately answers, and you've been praying a great long time, and it seems that the only thing to do is to give up praying because it's not working out, it's not doing any good, the very thing you're supposed to do is persevere in prayer. The psalmist begins by noting how he cries out to God in verse 1, and he comforts himself with the knowledge that God hears the prayers of his people. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Asaph had cried to God many times. Apparently, he did not get the answer he wanted. Israel was in the midst of this great trouble. Asaph had been pleading for God to come to their aid, rescue them, help them in some way or another. God did not do it. At such times, we would be tempted to think that maybe God does not hear our prayers. But Asaph, you see here, even at the very outset, he's assuring himself, God does hear prayer. He hasn't answered me as I would like. I've been pleading for help. I've been pleading for him to intervene, and he hasn't done it. His answer thus far has been no. But Asaph will keep going to the Lord for help, for comfort. He knows that there's nowhere else to turn. So he prays continually. Notice in verse 2 how he seeks Yahweh in the day of trouble, and then he immediately says, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. His hands are reaching up, as it were, to grab hold of God even throughout the watches of the night. As if he could lay hold of God and beg merciful help from him. He knows that the only way out of this trouble is for God to help his people, to intervene. But again, apparently God would not help, at least not yet. And this becomes the cause of more agitation in the soul of the psalmist. Here's where the psalm begins to get a bit difficult. He's crying out to God and he's asking for help. He's raising up this loud cry to the Lord God, pleading for the Lord to intervene. And instead of being comforted, initially, Asaph feels a lot worse. It's a doozy of a psalm. Verse 3, when I remember God, oh, then comfort, right? Prayer always means that you are instantly comforted by God. That's nonsense! Sure, prayer may do a lot of good. But friends, it does not always bring about comfort. Asaph says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He seems to grow weaker, his soul more vexed as he thinks on the Lord. Any Christian who has suffered a great deal and has made many prayers to God in the midst of affliction knows that this happens. Prayers don't bring instant relief all the time. That in fact, they might make you feel worse. But Asaph still would not give up praying. Even if he could not speak to God, he's so flummoxed, so utterly confused about Israel's situation, he does not even know what to say. We considered those words from Paul this morning from Romans 8. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Asaph is so troubled that he's awake at night, he says in verse 4. He can't sleep. It's as if the Lord is holding open his eyelids. Like, Asaph, you're not going to sleep, so you have to pray. But what does he say? He doesn't even know what to say. He can't make a prayer to God. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. And he goes on. Verse 5, I consider the days of old. He can't pray to the Lord, so he's going to think about something positive. A prosperous time that Israel enjoyed in the past. That's where he goes here in verses 5 and 6. I considered the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. He's so troubled that he's unable to sleep, but prayer has become difficult for him as well. So for a time, he's silent. And at night, he turns his thoughts to consider more prosperous times that Israel enjoyed long ago. Times when Asaph composed songs of praise and thanksgiving. He wants to sing them again. Let me remember those joyous songs that I gave to you, O God. And just maybe, I'll be able to sing them again. But no. He remembers those joyful songs of thanksgiving and praise during prosperous times. And it makes Asaph more agitated, more vexed in his soul. Because he cannot figure out why God will not rescue Israel so that they will prosper again and bless their God again and bring praise, joyful songs of thanksgiving to their God once again. At times, God made it very clear through his prophets why his people Israel were suffering. They had been rebellious. They were engaging in idolatry. They were in some way or another unfaithful to God, and he comes to judge. He comes to discipline them. We see that throughout the prophets, all over the place in the Old Testament. Apparently, God sent no prophet at this time. Asaph has no idea why God is allowing such affliction for Israel. His soul makes a diligent search among the options, but he could not make sense of it. Why God would allow such great trouble to afflict his people for so long. Dear saints, one of the great lessons we learn from this psalm is that the troubles we experience as individuals, or perhaps great afflictions that are suffered by some portion of God's church, can be removed only by the Lord God himself. And therefore, we must persevere in our prayers. Even if it seems for a season that God will not help us, even if for a time he has said, no, that's the answer to our prayers. I will not do what you're asking. Not yet. Not now. I will not change your circumstances. We may find God to give us such a difficult answer to our prayers, not grant us the remedy, the help, the deliverance that we so desire, believe we must have. But friends, it is just then that we must persevere in prayer. Asaph persevered in prayer, though it seemed that God would not answer, or again, that he answered no to all of these cries for help. Asaph could have given up so easily. Look for something else in the world to comfort him. Some created thing to distract him from all the trouble, to bring some respite from all the pain. But he says he refused to take that route. That's real wisdom here in Psalm 77. Notice the end of verse 2. He says, "My soul refuses to be comforted." He doesn't mean he refuses for the Lord to comfort him. He's saying, I refuse for anything but the Lord to comfort me. I won't allow anything else to turn me from this course, crying out to God that he would intervene and save his people. Asaph knew that Israel's answer, their deliverance, was to be found with the Lord God, and he would persevere in his prayer until the Lord had granted that deliverance, until he had helped his people. He would not turn to any earthly, any created thing for help, for comfort. He refused to be comforted until the Lord God of heaven provided an answer. We sometimes grow weary of prayer, cannot figure out what God is doing, why he would allow us to become so weak and afflicted, why he would not prosper us, that we might praise him again. And at such times, brothers and sisters, you know, we Christians will often turn from God to some worldly form of comfort. You don't have to plan to do it. You don't even have to make a very conscious decision to do it. You just become tired of praying. You go elsewhere for comfort. It's always vanity. May feel better for a moment, but it comes to an end. When we are severely afflicted and in great trouble, again, either individually or as a congregation of the Lord or any portion of his church, the only thing for us to do is continually to seek help from our God, to persevere in prayer, even if God's help is a long time in coming. Well, I've mentioned that Asaph found prayer to make him feel even worse initially. Notice how in the next few verses, his thoughts of God led him to entertain some very serious doubts about God. Verses 7 and following, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Friends, it brings me to my second point this evening. In our prayers, questions about God's faithfulness are not sinful doubts, at least not necessarily. but actually they are a way to fight against doubt with faith. Again, in our prayers, questions about God's faithfulness are not sinful doubts, but actually the way to fight against doubt with faith. These sound like some very serious doubts indeed. Doubts about God's faithfulness. Has God changed in his way toward Israel, his covenant people? And friends, there's no question about it. Asaph was tempted to think that God had changed toward Israel. That's where these questions come from. He's sharing his temptations with the Lord God. Now, he may not address these directly to God as a prayer, but you see that he's wrestling with these temptations. Temptations to doubt Yahweh's faithfulness, as if the Lord God decided to stop being loving and gracious to his covenant people. Maybe God had just canceled his promises, if it were possible. But see, that's just the thing. Asaph is considering here what he knows to be the impossible. Things about God that simply cannot be true. He might have seriously considered these doubts about God's faithfulness to do what he had promised Israel. But ultimately, Asaph's raising such questions brings about an opportunity for him to fight those doubts by exercising faith in God, whom he knows is always faithful. Always faithful to keep his promises to Israel. As he brings those questions before the Lord, Asaph is immediately brought to exercise faith in the Lord once again. Brothers and sisters, this is another excellent lesson for us to learn about prayer from Psalm 77. The laments teach us how to deal with doubt and temptation. Not by closing up our minds to our own vain, foolish way of thinking, but rather by turning to the Lord God in prayer. Registering our complaints with Him. I don't say against Him. Asaph is not charging God with failure. He is not charging God with unfaithfulness. He is asking genuine questions. They may indeed be questions about the impossible, but he's wondering and he's struggling. He's wrestling with God. He raises these questions before the face of his God. Friends, when we are in the midst of great affliction and even tempted to doubt the Lord, we are not to close up our minds to our own way of thinking, but turn to God in prayer and share our complaints with Him. Yes, share our doubts with Him. For when we face temptations like this before the face of our God, we actually receive from God the grace to remember the truth about Him. It's what we find again and again in the laments. They begin with complaint, not just crying to God for help, but many complaints, very serious complaints at times. And they end, in almost every case, they end with the psalmist remembering the truth about God. That he is indeed a loving father and cannot be untrue to his covenant children. That he is utterly faithful toward us, even if we can't make sense of what he's doing. And that brings to his people reassurance that he will eventually deliver us from all evil. Brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to give up hope in your God, it is precisely then that you must go to Him in prayer and make your complaints to Him. Yes, even question His faithfulness. For in doing so, your faith in God will be exercised and you will recall how loving and faithful He is to His covenant people. That's exactly what Asaph experienced through prayerful consideration of God's ways. Even wrestling with these doubts and wrestling with God as he brings those doubts before him. At first, he could make no sense of what God was doing, but eventually his faith in God was exercised and questions of doubt turned into expressions of praise for the faithful God of Israel. Notice verse 10. Then I said, after all those questions where he raises those very serious doubts, verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. My third and final point tonight, friends, prayers of lament are vital in the Christian life. They are absolutely essential, for they give us opportunity to fight doubts with faith and remember God's faithfulness. Again, prayers of lament are vital, for they give us opportunity to fight doubts with faith and, my particular point here, to remember God's faithfulness. Asaph's questions about God's faithfulness were an exercise of faith, not just doubting. He's registering those doubts with the Lord, but he's exercising faith at the same time, considering the impossibility of these things, that God would be unfaithful to his people, that God would not keep his word. So the consideration of the impossible eventually leads Asaph to remember that God is good to his people and could not be untrue to them. The prayer really turns into a remembrance of God's gracious way towards Israel, even his having redeemed them. Asaph realized that the gods of the nations, they say nothing, they do nothing. Notice what he says here about Israel's God. He's the God who made great promises to his people, and he performed them. He did what he swore he would do. He cares for his people, he loves them, he rescued them from their enemies. And certainly Asaph is thinking here about the exodus out of Egypt. Notice verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He recalls the great work of redemption. God bringing his people Israel out of that land of bondage, out of Egypt. Asaph may have had to reach quite a ways back, all the way back to the Exodus, but he remembered that Israel existed as a people only because God did eventually help them out of their affliction, rescued them out of that land of bondage, just as he swore he would do to Abraham. Let me ask you, friends, do you remember in Genesis 15 what God promised Abraham? That his people, his children, the Israelites, would dwell in a foreign land, Egypt, for hundreds of years. 400 years. Now, they didn't suffer all that time. They weren't in slavery. Their babies weren't being killed all that time. But for a great long while, Israel languished in Egypt. And they did suffer many afflictions for a great long while. But God did intervene right when he said he would. He made that promise to Abraham and he kept it. Asaph doesn't turn over all these things, at least not explicitly, but those are the things in his mind. He knows that this is the God who rescued his people out of Egypt, just as he promised to the patriarchs that he would do. God was faithful, you see. He not only brought them out of Egypt, but he led them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And the pillar of cloud and fire, the storm, was there leading them through the wilderness and giving them the law at Mount Sinai. And you see the cloud and the thunder and lightning, these things of God's storm carrying his throne through the wilderness. Those things appear in the psalm as well. Read on with me. Verse 16, when the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows, God's the divine warrior, right? Lightning that he brings like a weapon to harass the enemy. Those arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, the Red Sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, Asaph's lament began with such grief. All those complaints, his wrestling with God and with his doubts about God. because of what looked like unanswered prayer, or worse, that God was turning against Israel. But when we bring our griefs to the Lord and express our doubts and temptations to Him, He may not instantly deliver us out of our trouble, but He will comfort us in the remembrance of His faithfulness to His people. Asaph's prayer of lament and complaint turned into a session of gospel preaching to himself. The Exodus out of Egypt is the gospel in large measure for the Old Testament people. That's the great work of redemption that God had accomplished for them, to deliver them from their enemies and make them the people of God, to dwell with Him and to worship and serve their God as a kingdom of priests. Asaph turns from all those complaints to rehearse God's grace and His faithful care and love toward His covenant people. And friends, that is what we need to do when we are severely afflicted. Raise your lament to the Lord. Raise difficult questions about God and what He is doing. Such prayers will help us to exercise faith in God and to be comforted by remembrance of His faithfulness. Asaph rehearsed that Exodus event, and he ended by mentioning God's gift to Israel of those shepherds, Moses and Aaron. The psalm rather abruptly ends there, but of course it is a segue, as it were, into so many more thoughts about God's way with Israel, how He continued to bring them through so many trials in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, how He did bring about judgments and sorely afflicted His people at times, but His anger lasted a moment. He eventually, in His faithfulness, in His amazing grace toward that stiff-necked people, He continued to care for them and to bless them and give them life, ultimately to bring them into His promised land where they would dwell with God. Friends, when you are under heavy affliction, you must remember the greater Exodus, that work of redemption that God has accomplished for us through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. We do have to learn in our prayers to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's another awesome lesson that the Psalms give us, not only furnishing us with the ability to raise complaints before the Lord, to share with Him our doubts and temptations, but they show us how we turn from that in faith to remember God's faithfulness to His children and to preach to ourselves for our comfort. Even if He is not now going to deliver us from our trouble, we remember what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to yourselves, dear saints, for then you will remember that it is truly impossible for God to forsake us, His redeemed children. Impossible for God to be unfaithful in the slightest way toward us. What does Romans 8 tell us? We read it this morning. If God the Father gave up His own Son, even to die for us sinners, how will He not also freely give us all things? The gospel of God's love and grace toward us in Christ Jesus will comfort us. Remember it in your prayers. Rehearse it. Preach it to yourself even before the face of God. And you will find, friends, that your complaints turn into great comfort. Cause us to know for certain that God will be faithful to us. That our good shepherd Jesus, having once died for us, will continue to lead us. Indeed, through many trials and afflictions into that promised land, the everlasting kingdom of our God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.